Let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And this morning we will be reading verses 27 through 30. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Let us pray and then we will consider God's Word together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We pray that you would apply your word to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would humble us, that you would pierce us with the words of our Lord Jesus, and that we may be healed. Show us your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. One of the interesting things that we here at Grace and generally Presbyterians do in general is that we preach consecutively through books of the Bible, which means that I did not pick this text to preach for you this morning. It's not something that I would go out of my way necessarily to address unless there was a particular issue that needed to be addressed. In God's providence, we are here looking at this text in which Jesus is teaching us about our hearts. In God's providence, you're here. And you're here to hear this text unwrapped and applied. And what we see in this text is a very clear teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as bad as committing adultery is, we never actually have to act in order to do something that is sinful, that is condemning. As we've seen previously, with particularly anger. Anger is murder within the heart, and we are just as liable for anger as we are murder. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing here about lust. We are as liable before the holy God for our desires for someone who is not our husband, who is not our wife, as we are as someone who has actually committed the sin of adultery. And so this morning we come to a very sobering text, a very searching text. And this morning I want to break down our text under three headings. First, I want to see the depth of sin. Secondly, the seriousness of sin. And thirdly, the mortification of sin. The depth of sin, the seriousness of sin, and the mortification of sin. So first, let's look at the depth of sin. As we saw a few weeks ago, the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go farther than observable sin, deeper than the outward manifestation of sin in our lives, to shine a light upon the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. And we see this once again in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." We've already recited that, haven't we? Seventh commandment. This is the outward commandment. Do not commit adultery. What is adultery? It is taking someone who is not your spouse and having sexual intimacy, sexual relations with them. A commandment given to us by God is given to preserve marriage by keeping the intimacy of marriage between those who are in covenant together, husband and wife. Someone who is not your husband, who is not your wife, is someone with whom you cannot have sexual relationship with. This is biblical ethics 101 when it comes to this. It's a clear commandment given in Scripture. And it's this clear commandment that the scribes and the Pharisees agreed with and taught. But as is always the case with the scribes and the Pharisees, they keep it surface level. They never go past the actions. And what Jesus here is doing is he's taking this commandment, which they gladly proclaim, which they gladly teach, with which they believe they obey, and he's taking it like a surgeon's scalpel, and he's cutting deeper to show what lies in the heart. And he does this in verse 28, doesn't he? You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery, says Jesus, doesn't require physical contact. It doesn't require arranged meetings when your spouse is out of town. It doesn't require some sort of surreptitious activity behind the back of those whom you love or claim to love. No, to be guilty of adultery means that you simply lust. Well, what is lust? It's desire, right? Desire set upon someone who is not your spouse. The language of lust, interestingly, overlaps with the language of coveting. In the New Testament, there's one word that designates lust and coveting. It's the same word. Elsewhere in the New Testament, if you see "you shall not covet," like in Romans chapter 7, it literally reads this way in the Greek. You shall not desire, you shall not lust, or you shall not covet. All of these things overlap. You see, what lust is, it's the heart's grasping hold of and desiring intimacy with someone who is not your spouse. And it should go without saying, and I think you all know this, that we have a major lust problem in our world and in our culture. And that's not just a subjective feeling, but statistically, we have a problem. 30% of the internet is devoted to pornographic material. 1/3 of the millions of terabytes, I don't know how much stores, I don't know. But 30% of it, I do know, is devoted to pornographic content. According to a recent study, 91% of men regularly take in pornographic material. 91%. 9 out of 10. According to the same study, 60% of women consume pornographic material, usually through the means of literature. So it's a broader definition. But still pornographic. 3/5. These friends are sobering numbers. There's been a pornographic pandemic for a while. But while pornography is a massive problem in our society, I want you to know this, that the porn pandemic is a symptom and not the source of the problem. We can look out and say, "Oh, look at what this world is throwing before my eyes." But it's not the world's problem. It's the problem of our hearts. The twisted desires that it conjures. Porn usage is the symptom of a lustful heart. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly. We can psychologize our problem away, saying, "Oh, well, I have an addictive personality. Oh, my brain chemistry is messed up." We can claim a victim mindset. "I'm lonely. I'm neglected by my spouse. And so I turn to these things to satisfy these urges." And while those things may be contributing factors, the main issue is this. It's sin in the heart. It's a heart that desires something that God has said you cannot desire. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize. The depths of our sin. We see the depth of sin here, but we also see the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. We may not think of lust as a serious sin. When we think of serious sins, we think of something like murder, right? We think of something like actually committing adultery, not full-fledged adultery, but Jesus highlights here the seriousness of even lustful desires by telling us of what it deserves. Notice with me verses 29 and 20 and 30 rather. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And again in verse 30, it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This should bring sobriety to our minds. According to Jesus, sin, even unacted sin, deserves hell. Our sins deserve, Jesus is saying, the eternal punishment of the holy God. Not just our big sins, but our small ones. Not just our public sins, but our private sins. Not just full-fledged adultery, but even our lustful looks deserve eternal wrath. I'm reminded of an interaction that I had with somebody one time. He was talking about how their church, they love their church because it doesn't talk about wrath. It doesn't talk about hell. It just talks about Jesus. And I'm like, well, that means you're not talking about what Jesus was talking about, because he's talking about hell. This is serious. It's absolutely serious. It's so serious that the one who proclaims and teaches on hell the most in the whole of Scripture is Jesus. We mustn't think that sin, which we coddle, is of no consequence. Friends, its taste is sweet, and I'll give you that, but it's poison. It may be tantalizing and alluring, but it conceals a hook that will drag us straight to hell. Jesus is highlighting here that sin is no light matter, even lust. Even lust deserves hell, he says. The burning desire of a lustful heart deserves the burning flame of God's wrath. This is hard. This is sobering. And it's really sobering, especially in light of the fact that we have such a light and trivial view of this sin. And you see, friends, a light and trivial view of this sin reveals within us that we have a light and trivial view of God. God is holy. God is just. And hell is the place where in His holiness He executes His justice upon those who are in active rebellion against Him. And lust is an act of rebellion against Him, Jesus is saying. It deserves hell. This is serious. And friends, we must start taking our sin seriously. Because God takes our sin seriously. He takes your pornography addiction seriously. He takes your lustful intentions seriously. When will you? Because your sin is serious in the eyes of God, deserving of His wrath and condemnation in hell, something's got to be done. Something has to be done. Because God takes it seriously. But let me tell you how seriously God takes sin that deserves His eternal wrath. Let me tell you how seriously He takes it. He takes it so seriously that He would send His only Son to be perfect, spotless, and undefiled. He takes sin so seriously that His Son, equipped with the Holy Spirit, would live a perfect and righteous life. A lustless life. He takes sin so seriously that He would take that sin that rages the fires of hell and He places it upon His Son. He takes sin so seriously that upon the cross, God pours out his wrath. The cross itself is hell for Jesus. You see, friends, we know that God takes sin seriously because of the drastic measures which he had to take in order to secure our forgiveness from these sins. The perfect, divine Son of God incarnate experienced hell on the cross for sinners. This is serious. And this starts to put our sin in its context. How can we think lightly of our sin when it was my sin that held him there until it was all accomplished? How is it that I can think that lustful thoughts, no big deal. Christ covered that. And yet it was my lust that was placed upon him and he was crushed under divine justice. Sin is serious. So serious that God had to become incarnate to deal with it. And it's my hope, friends, that you take sin so seriously that you flee to God incarnate who has dealt with it. Look to Jesus. And this sin which ravages your heart, which pollutes you, which makes you guilty before the holy God. Look to him and it will be cleansed. And you will be counted righteous before God. See, sin is serious. We see the seriousness of sin here in Matthew 5, 27 through 30. But lastly, I want to see the mortification of sin. The mortification of sin. Now, mortification is a big word. We like to use it in Presbyterian circles, Reformed circles, and it simply means this: putting something to death. Putting something to death. Mortifying the flesh. Mortifying sin. There's a great book by John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. I recommend it to you. It's a good book. But mortification simply means this: putting something to death. And what we see here is Jesus saying, you need to take sin so serious that even though you are in the kingdom of God by free grace, he's preaching to believers here, you still need to take it seriously enough to seek to kill it. That's what we see in verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, I don't expect to see you next Sunday with eye patches, okay? That's not what this is saying. Or we go to verse 30, and it says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. I'm not expecting you all to come in with bandaged right arms tomorrow. What is he saying? He's saying that you need to make war with your sin, and that war is going to be costly. I don't know if you know much about left eye dominance and right eye dominance. I'm right eye dominant, so if I close my eyes and say I'm, you know, hunting and I look down a rifle scope, there you go. I can see very well. Everything's all lined up. Well, that's generally how everybody is, right eye dominant, unless you're left eye dominant. We won't talk about you. But the right eye dominance, that's how it was in the ancient world. It was viewed as the most important eye. In fact, warriors, when they would, you know, peer around their shield, what would be exposed? Their right eye. So they had to protect it. It was what they looked out. If they were going to take on an attack or to retaliate, they would look around the shield. There's their right eye. Archers, they're using their right eye. And Jesus is saying, sin is so serious that you must be willing to remove the most important eye that you have in order to fight. The same way with the right hand. Most people are right-handed, and then there are those who are wrong-handed, right? The right-handed, the majority of people are. He's saying, you must take sin so seriously that you are willing to give up something so drastic to keep yourself from it. It's what we see. It's a costly and a drastic move that Jesus is calling us to mortify. I know of a pastor, a well-known pastor, I won't say his name, but when he was pastoring this one church, a young man came to him and said, "Pastor, I need help. I have a pornography addiction." The pastor said, "Okay, meet me at the River Bridge this time on this day. Bring your laptop." They drive, they meet at the River Bridge. He says, "All right, take out your laptop." And the pastor says, "Throw it over into the river." He says, "Well, no, Pastor. See, I have to do work on this." He says, "I don't care. It's going to cost you something to fight this sin. It may cost you buying a whole new desktop. You keep it in the family room so that you can't have this portable means of lusting. But whatever it is, you got to do something. And here's number one. Remove this access that you have to these sites that are stoking the flames of hell, ready to receive your soul. You have to do something. It may be costly. It may be costly to lose your cell phone, but instead downgrade to something like a flip phone, and you look like you're a dinosaur with a flip phone. You won't have constant contact with the world. And you'll have this constant fear of missing out. But beloved, what have you truly lost? Nothing in comparison to what you might lose. It may be costly to tell your spouse of your struggle, to tell your parents of your struggle. It may be costly to seek someone who will work to hold you accountable in this area. You may fear that they will look upon you less. And friends, let me tell you, and I hope I'm not overspeaking when I say this, but it would be my hope that no one in this congregation would look down upon you for the sin struggle that they themselves might have. But it may be costly. This fight. We must take drastic measures. This is part of mortification. For those who are married, it may be drastic to tell your spouse who you love. But if you are going to fulfill what Proverbs 5:18 says and rejoice in the life of your youth, you have to do something drastic. Sin is no light matter. Jesus is saying that if such a cost as your right eye and your right hand, that is nothing in comparison to losing your whole self. So friends, again, this is not a text of Scripture that I go out of my way to proclaim, but you are here right now and I'm preaching this sermon. Sin is deep. And it's not just the externals. It's within your heart. Sin is serious. It deserves hell according to Jesus. And thanks be to God, He sent Jesus to experience hell in our place. Believe in Him. And His cross work will be counted to you, and His life will be reckoned to you as righteousness. But after you do this, keep sin a serious matter before you and mortify. Do something drastic if you have to. We're not calling for bodily mutilation here, but it may be costly. It may be drastic, the things that you have to do. You may lose reputation. You may lose friends. You may lose respect. But you're called to do this. Believer, you can overcome this sin. Do so with the power of Christ, pleading with Him for His mercy, willing to, to give up some of the costly things that you have, whether it be technology or your respect, that you may fight this sin and kill it. Be killing sin, John Owen said, or sin will be killing you, as we pray together. Father in heaven, how inadequate we are for these things. How weak, how fickle, how rebellious. But we thank you for Jesus, who truly covers over all of our sins, even the sins which no one else knows about. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts for our sin. And we pray that we would find refuge in Jesus. And then, by the Spirit, put to death with much cost, with much striving, with much war and battle raging within our veins, by the Spirit, may we put these things to death. Oh God, we cannot do it ourselves. We will not do it ourselves. Grant us your Spirit that we may pursue Christ and pursue a life of holiness. We ask this in his name. Amen.